Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus talking to his disciples just before his ascension. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. So, Lord, we pray this morning that your word says you shall receive power, that all of us, each of us, would walk out saying, I received power in the Holy Spirit, and now I can be a witness for Jesus. We pray that we would have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Today is Pentecost Sunday. It's the day that the church celebrates and commemorates the falling of the Holy Spirit upon the 120 that were gathered there in the upper room. Some would consider it the birthday of the church. I would not argue with that. It's also called Whit Sunday, White Sunday, because it was a day where they would baptize the converts and then they would dress them in white robes afterwards. So it's called Whit Sunday, White Sunday. And so what a wonderful day, I think, to begin a series on the Holy Spirit. We're taking a break from Isaiah, beginning a series on the Holy Spirit. And what a great day and a great text to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. And so here, just the historical context real quick. Jesus was crucified there at Passover. It's been 40 days now. He ascends to heaven, and then 10 days later is the day of Pentecost. Jesus told his guys there in Luke 24, verse 49, don't leave the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Wait for what was promised. And what was promised? The power, the falling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I want you to wait for us, for it. So I'm going to move rapidly this morning because I have a lot to cover and I don't want to keep us here, you know, till 1 o'clock or so. So try to keep up, okay, if you would. Who is the baptism of the Holy Spirit for? Notice verse 8 there. He says, you will receive power. That's you is plural. He's talking to every, he means everybody that he is talking to. You shall receive power. And so that means you and you and you and even you. You, plural. It doesn't say, and some of you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. All of you, each of you, everyone shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. In fact, we're told there in Acts 2, 38, on the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit did fall upon the church there, Peter is preaching and he's preaching the gospel. He's talking about salvation through Jesus Christ. And the crowd interrupts him. And they said, what must we do to be saved? And Jesus said, repent and be baptized, each of you, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, for all who are far off, and to whomever the Lord God will call to himself. And I don't have time now to walk through the steps for you. But the gift of the Holy Spirit is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You shall receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And not just you, but your children. And not just them. It's for all generations. It's not just for them. It's for anybody and everybody and each one that the Lord God calls to himself. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for you. The baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't just for the first century church. And it's not necessary today. It's not just something that the super spiritual need. It's not like Christians who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit are like regular Navy, and Christians who are baptized in the Holy Spirit are like SEALs, you know. It's not that at all. God doesn't want that kind of division or bifurcation in his church, that kind of layering. Each and every one of you are to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is intended to be the normal spiritual experience of each person. Yeah, B-O-T-H. It saves me a lot of room up on my PowerPoint slides. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's meant to be the normal spiritual experience. not just for Pentecostals, not just for charismatics. Some of you have a Pentecostal background. I have a charismatic background. Some of you have a non-Pentecostal, non-charismatic background. And you're kind of going, no, 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 not for me. It's for you. Jesus said, it's just not me. Jesus said so. You shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you shall receive power, and you'll be my witnesses. God empowers and he sends a church into the world. Not just pastors, not just missionaries, not just assistant pastors or youth pastors. God sends a whole church into the world. And each and every member of that church is to be armed to the teeth, is to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, ready to do the work of Jesus. So who's the baptism of the Holy Spirit for? It's for you. Now, I hate it. I absolutely hate it when I'm sitting in the audience and preachers do this, when they say, turn to your neighbor and say something. I hate it. But would you turn to your neighbor and say, this is for you, even you. Yeah, don't you hate that? All right. We got that. I got that on my system for 2022. It won't happen again until 2023. All right, the second question is, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I think we have to understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the context of how God accomplishes his purpose. God gets things done through delegation. That's what God does. He gets things done through delegation. In the Old Testament, he delegated his power and his authority to prophets, priests, and kings. And each of them represented God in a different way. But he anointed them. He filled them with his Spirit. The Spirit of God came upon them. And they were then authorized to do what God wanted them to do, to be his representative, to stand in his stead. And the same thing is true in the New Testament. Jesus delegates his power and his authority to those who are to represent him. It's not just pastors and missionaries who are to represent Jesus. It's everybody. Turn to your... No, don't do that. Each and every one of them, you are to represent Jesus just as much as I do. It's not like, well, Tim, that's your job. We pay you to represent Jesus. Well, you don't pay me to represent Jesus. You pay me to give sermons and to pastor the church. Listen, Jesus saved you that you can represent him, that you can be a manifestation, a demonstration of Jesus Christ. And what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? It's God delegating his power and his authority through you. This is what it says in Matthew 10, verse 1. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. He delegated his authority. He gave them authority and he gave them power. In a sense here, this is prefacing the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They went out to do what Jesus did. He healed, he preached the gospel. They went out and healed and preached the gospel and exorcised demons and the whole thing. Jesus wants to continue his work through the church. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is Jesus sharing his authority and power with you to equip you to take his place, to act on his behalf, and to do the things that he did. You know, Eve was brought to Adam, and she was created to partner with her husband. She was created to partner with Adam in the work of the garden. And you and I were the bride of Christ. It's not pastors and missionaries and full-time Christian workers who are the bride of Christ. Each and every one of us is the bride of Christ. And we're to partner with our husband, Jesus Christ, in the work that he's to do. And we've been called alongside him, even as Eve was called alongside Adam, to finish the work, to complete the work that God called him to. So that's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. Why is the baptism of the Holy Spirit so important? That's the third question. When the 120 met in the upper room before the day of Pentecost, there was a 10-day prayer meeting. From the ascension of Jesus, we read Acts 1:8, the ascension takes place in Acts 1:9. From the ascension of Jesus until the day of Pentecost, there was 10 days. And they had a 10-day prayer meeting. This is what they were doing in those 10 days. When they met in the upper room, the crucifixion had taken place. The death of Christ had taken place. The resurrection had taken place. We're told in John chapter 20 that Jesus breathed on his followers. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now that wasn't the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But they became indwelt by the Holy Spirit when Jesus said, when he breathed on them. And they received the Holy Spirit. So the impartation had taken place. The ascension had taken place. The perfect sacrifice had been offered. Sins had been forgiven. The Spirit had been imparted. But the city of Jerusalem was still left untouched by these followers of Jesus Christ. They were pardoned, yes. But it was a pardon without power. It was a calling without clout. It was a mandate without muscle. And a pardon without power is an incomplete spiritual experience. This is why Jesus in Luke 24:49 told his guys, I want you to wait. Wait in Jerusalem to be clothed with power from on high. Wait for the promise of the Father. If you're going to join with me, if you're going to partner with me, you have to wait to be clothed with power from on high. Pardon without power. It's an incomplete spiritual experience. And each and every one of you this morning, and love believes all things, so I'm just believing each and every one of you know Jesus. Each and every one of you are pardoned through the sacrifice of Jesus, through coming to him and he's forgiven you. But are you filled with the power of the Holy Spirit? If not, you have an incomplete spiritual experience. Well, I was filled with the Holy... You know, I was thinking about just sitting here while Joaquin was giving his announcements. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit at the Colorado River in spring break back in 1972. It's been 50 years. It's been 50 years. Now, have I walked in the power of the Holy Spirit for 52 years? Of course. No. No. I got baptized, I got filled, and then I leaked out, and I got filled again, and then I leaked out, and then I got filled again. Someone asked John Wesley, do you believe in the second blessing of the Holy Spirit? He said, yes, I do. And I believe in the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth, and the seventh. And you may have been walking in the power of the Holy Spirit just last week, but if you're not today, listen, you have an incomplete spiritual experience. Pardon without power is an incomplete spiritual experience. And if this describes you, something needs to happen to you. If you're not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, you have an incomplete spiritual experience. You have a knowledge of God, you have an experience of forgiveness, but that's not enough. Not only are we sons and daughters of God, we're to be servants and witnesses of Jesus too. Because Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my what? Not my sons and daughters, you shall be my witnesses. And if you can't raise your voice up for Jesus in your house, in your circle of acquaintances, in your job, out on the street, listen, you have an incomplete spiritual experience. If Christ isn't being manifested through you in every kind of situation you find yourself in, you have an incomplete spiritual experience. So, another question, how do I know if I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Well, a Pentecostal will say, well, I speak in tongues. The evangelical will point to their baptism. Well, how do you know you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Well, I was baptized in water. That's what my theology says. The Pentecostal will say, well, I speak in tongues. Of course, I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. But what does Jesus point to? It's right up there. What does he point to? Starts with a P. All right, thanks. All right. Jesus said power. Power to take his place. Power to do the things that he did. Power to be his representatives. Now, some people, and I'm out of the charismatic movement, and I'll tell you how some of us read it. Acts 1:8, you shall receive tongues when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Some of people read it like this, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall speak in tongues. Acts 1:8 says nothing about tongues. But somehow we smuggle it in there. Somehow we make Acts 1:8 about tongues. It has nothing to do with tongues. It has everything to do with what? Power to take the place of Jesus. Power to be his witnesses. Power to lift our voice up on the street out there and point to Jesus Christ and speak of Jesus Christ. And to tell people about Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, I understand why tongues is all wrapped up in the thing, because they spoke in tongues when the Holy Spirit came upon them. But Acts 1:8 is not about tongues. Is not the essence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Power is the essence. But again, so many read it like you shall receive tongues when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, or when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall speak in tongues. And it has really nothing to do with that, except in a tangential way. But we spend time on the tangents and not in the essence of the thing. You know, you can speak in tongues and not have power. I speak in tongues. I worship in tongues. But I know people who speak in tongues and they do not have the power of God on their lives. I know people who don't speak in tongues, who do not believe in speaking in tongues, who would say it's not for today, and yet they have the power of God on their lives. They have the essence of the thing. They have the power of God, and they're witnesses for Jesus, and God is using them out in the world. So there's two big theological questions that surround the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We could probably identify a few more. But one of the questions is, when did you receive, or when do you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And number two, how do you know you've received it? When do you get baptized in the Holy Spirit? How do you know it? Now, the evangelical would say it occurs at conversion. And the Pentecostal charismatic would say it occurs after, sometime after conversion. The evangelical would argue this way, that when the Holy Spirit converted me, when I was born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when I was regenerated, the Holy Spirit came and lived inside me. And the Holy Spirit doesn't come 50% at conversion and then the rest at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's a person, and the person comes in his wholeness. And I have no argument with that. I believe that anybody who's born again has 100% of the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. It's silly not to believe that. Like when I married Fran 45 years ago, I got 100% of her. You know, it's not like I got 50% and then on the fifth anniversary got the other 50%. I got all of her. Now listen, if I knew then what I know now, no. There's been an incredible revelation of Fran to me over these 45 years, and me to her. Now, she married 100% Tim, but did she know Tim 100% when she married me? Obviously not. Did I know Fran 100% when I married her? No, because people change and deep things come out and different circumstances trigger different responses and different thoughts and whatnot. And we've grown together in our growing up. Even though I had all of her wasn't revealed to me. And so I certainly believe that we, each and every one of us, have 100% of the Holy Spirit. But does that mean that 100% of the Holy Spirit is manifested in us and demonstrated in us? I don't believe that. I think that's something that we grow in, something that's released to us. I think there's a crisis that we have. And this is certainly what happened here on the day of Pentecost. The evangelical says it occurs at conversion. The Pentecostal says it occurs after conversion. And boy, I've had some real spirited theological debates about that, which I look back on now and go, that's so silly. Because for me, the what question is so much more critical than the when question. Not when did it happen to you, if it happened, but what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And so whether you are an evangelical who believes you got it all when you got saved, or you're a Pentecostal who's been speaking in tongues for 30 years, if you're not operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, something needs to happen to you. Well, someone can come up to me after the show, I've been speaking in tongues for 30 years. And I would say, well, so what? What does that have to do with the power of the Holy Spirit? Are you walking in the power of the Holy Spirit today? Well, I haven't ministered to anybody for 10 years. And you're telling me you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit because you speak in tongues? Well, you're deceived. You've been defrauded. I do not equate speaking with tongues as being baptized in the Holy Spirit. I do not equate conversion as being baptized in the Holy Spirit. I equate what Jesus said. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be able to raise your voice in this city, in Milpitas, and to the uttermost parts of the world. It's raising your voice for Jesus that matters, and being bold about it, and not being cowed, not being frightened, not speaking up because you have a fear of man in you. The disciples had no fear of man when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began to raise their voices for Jesus. Something needs to happen to you, because if you are not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit today, you have an incomplete spiritual experience. And it doesn't matter what happened to you yesterday. Receive the power of the Holy Spirit today. Listen, power isn't a doctrine. Power isn't a sign. Power is a possession. How can you manifest what you don't possess? Just because you speak in tongues doesn't mean you have power. Doesn't mean you possess power. Just because you believe you got all of the Holy Spirit when you were born again 12 years ago, 10 years ago, 2 years ago, 40 years ago, doesn't mean you possess power. The issue with the baptism of the Holy Spirit is, do you possess the power of the Holy Spirit to be His witness out there in the world? That's all it's about. And we can get really theological about it, and we can want to assure our hearts. Well, I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm born again, or I speak in tongues. It's not about that. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit to be the witness for Jesus Christ. How can you manifest what you don't possess? Remember, Elisha was the prophet who succeeded Elijah. And as Elisha is accompanying Elijah to that place where the fiery chariot is going to take him up to heaven, he says to Elisha, Elisha says to Elijah, I don't know why God put those two guys. So if I mess them up, you'll know who, you know. Elisha said to Elijah, let a double portion of the Spirit that's on you be put on me. And Elijah goes, whoa. Yeah. Kind of bold, you little upstart you, you know. He goes, wow, that's a pretty heavy thing you asked there. But I'll tell you this, if you see me when I'm taken from you, the Lord will grant that request. And so we know that visibly to Elisha, the fiery chariot came from heaven, scooped up Elijah, and went back up to heaven. And then we're told that the mantle, the robe of Elijah, it fell from the sky. And Elisha picked that up, and he folded it. And the Jordan River was flowing, and the Bible says that he smacked the Jordan River here and there, and he passed over on dry ground. He possessed the power of God. There was power where there had not been power before. Now, what happened here in Acts 1:9 and 10? The disciples, they saw Jesus taken from them. He was lifted up in the clouds, right? And the angel came and said, why are you guys gazing? I thought it was a strange question by the angel. Why are you gazing upward? Because Jesus is, you know, trying to keep my eyes on Jesus. We sing that song, don't we? So I'm just trying to keep my eyes on Jesus. I thought it was a kind of a silly question on the part of the angel. Now, he's probably going to beat me up when I get up to heaven. But he said, this same Jesus is going to come back. And even as the mantle of Elijah floated down from the sky after he was taken up, so the Holy Spirit fell upon the church. Elijah said, if you see me, if I'm taken from you, you'll have a double anointing. You'll have this baptism in power. The church saw Jesus, and they expected a baptism of power, and so it was. How do you know that you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit? It's because there's power where there wasn't power before. Power in spiritual things, power to witness, power in prayer, power in the Word, power in the ministry, power and influence in spiritual things. You're not afraid to talk to your friends. You're not afraid to talk to your fellow employees at work. You're not afraid to talk to your neighbors. There's a fire that's burning inside of you to be the witness for Jesus. I always get stuff in my email about this ministry, that ministry. And I got this email about, 3 months ago or so. First time I'd ever seen something like this from Apartment Life. We move people into apartment complexes, and they put on events for the residents there. And this is a way to bring Jesus into this group of people. And it's actually the people who own the apartment complexes that ask for this ministry. And so Isaac and Eliza, they're not trying to fly under the radar here, you know, and whispering Jesus. They know Isaac and Eliza are Christians. That's why they were recruited. And so I looked at that and I thought, I'm just going to, you know, delete that. And I thought, no, I think I know someone or someones who would be awesome for this ministry. So I forwarded it to Isaac and Eliza, and they began to follow up on it. And boy, I mean, it just, the doors just open. And now they're in place. The owners of the complex, the managers of the complex know that they're Christians, and they hired them, in a sense, to put on this ministry, because they know that and part of it's a business acumen on their part, if you would. They know that as the residents get to know one another and mingle, they'll be more likely to stay. And when it comes time to re-up their contracts, well, sure, we love it. We love our neighbors, you know, and we're good friends with them. And so it makes, in a sense, good business sense, but also makes great kingdom sense also. But here they are, and it's not just they have outgoing personalities. They're on fire for Jesus. And they want Christ to be seen through them. They want Jesus to come to this apartment complex and touch that place where they live, because that fire is in them. And wherever you are, wherever you live, wherever you work, the family circles that you you're in, may the fire of Christ burn in you to have spiritual influence in their lives. Because listen, I don't think they're going to be impressed if you speak in tongues. I speak in tongues. I'm not impressed if you speak in tongues. What impresses me is a life that's on fire for Jesus Christ. It's the power of God in your life. Then, Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. He preached the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people got saved. I've always asked myself the question, what if he had preached the same message, word for word, the day before the day of Pentecost? Using the same inflection and the same power, or, you know, however he would communicate that message. Do you think 3,000 people would have been saved? I don't think so at all. It was because of the power of the Holy Spirit that anointed that gave him success in this ministry that God had given to him. Well, what about tongues? You can have tongues without spiritual power, and you can have spiritual power without tongues. That's great. And I believe that. So I really want to diffuse the whole discussion about tongues, because that's not what it's about. But that's what the church gets hung up on. And I find myself smack dab in the middle between my evangelical friends and my charismatic and Pentecostal friends. And I see something so much different than they do. Because the evangelical will talk about conversion, the Pentecostal will talk about tongues, and it had nothing to do with it. It's the power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you are not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, something needs to happen to you, whether you're an evangelical or a charismatic Pentecostal. So, the next question is, how do I receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Popular reasoning goes like this. If you have a hard time reading your Bible, if you're not sold out for Jesus, if you have a stale prayer life, if you don't have boldness to witness for Christ, if you're a self-centered, sin-controlled believer, you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I would say, not so. That's certainly not the pattern we see in the Bible. Who were the first people to experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, it was the 120 in the upper room, weren't they? And look at their lives before they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Were they struggling with Bible study? No. And if you read further on in Acts chapter 1, you can see that. They loved the Word. They spent time in the Word. Did they have a struggle with prayer? No, they had a 10-day prayer meeting. They had no problem with prayer. Was there a problem with zeal? Was there a problem with boldness? Was there a problem in their sacrifice? No, because they were waiting in the city to be clothed with power from on high. They put their lives on hold. I want everything that Jesus has for me, they would say. So they weren't struggling with any of these things. The baptism of the Holy Spirit will increase your zeal, your passion, your love for the Word, your prayer, and your boldness, but it won't give birth to them. If you are a self-controlled sin, if you're a self-centered, sin-controlled believer, you don't need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need to repent and get right with God. That's what has to happen to you first before the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You don't need to be filled up, but cleansed and emptied out. And certainly the 120 in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, they were cleansed and they were emptied out. And they were waiting to be clothed with power from on high. Those who received on Pentecost were emptied and had totally dedicated their lives to God. And they were basically, they would confess, I will give myself to Christ. I'll give myself to the Great Commission. My life belongs to Jesus. And I want all that He has for me. And so the lesson that emerges from this is that you need to be sold out before you're filled up. Just think about when you go to the kitchen sink on Sunday in the morning and you want a drink of water and there's just last night's glass with orange juice in it and the residue has hardened along the rim and everything. Do you just get that and fill that up and take a drink? No. You would say, no, I just go into the cupboard and get a clean one. But follow this. What you would do is that you would rinse that one out, right? You don't want all that last night's gunk going into you. You'd rinse it out and make sure it's clean. You'd empty it and clean it before you fill it, right? That's what Jesus does. He empties us and He cleanses us. And that's certainly the spiritual posture of the 120 on the day of Pentecost. You have to be cleansed and emptied before you're filled and used. Cleansed of sin, emptied of self. In the upper room, it was all about Jesus. Everything was about Jesus in the upper room for 10 days. And they were waiting on the Lord. In fact, later on in Acts chapter 1, they're reading the Bible. And it says in one of the Psalms, you can read there in verse 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office. Well, that's just They said, well, that's describing Judas. He left his office. He betrayed Jesus. And it says here, we need to add another man to our apostolic band. And so they threw lots on the whole thing, and Matthias became the 12th apostle. Some would teach that they were wrong to do that because Paul was going to be the 12th apostle. And I'm thinking, well, these guys just love God. They just love Jesus. And the Bible says do this, and so they're doing it. I love their zeal for the Lord and their heart surrender to the Lord. They were sold out before they were filled up. You have to be cleansed and emptied before you're filled and used. And so the question is this, will you empty yourself? You're the only one who can do it. God will not empty you. God will fill you, but he won't empty you. That has to be the work of your heart, the work of your will, the desire of your soul to be empty before the Lord. Only you can empty you. Don't allow yourself to remain indifferent to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Don't allow yourself to be indifferent to this gift from God. You know, God created, he opened up Adam's side, created Eve, and brought her to the man. And he said, now this is bone of my own flesh, and my flesh she shall be called woman, because she was taken from my side. And we know that Eve was brought to Adam to be a helpmate for him. She was supposed to help him work the Garden of Eden. Right? What if God created her, and she and Adam got to know one another, and they woke up the next morning, and Adam says, come on, man, I'm gonna show you the garden. I'm going to show you how to prune the branches and how to reap the fruit. And what if Eve said, do it yourself? And Adam would say, well, remember your creation, Eve. God created you to be a helpmeet to me, that we could partner together in the work that he's given us. Do it yourself. I'm going to stay here with Netflix and Amazon Prime and BritBox and all these other things. I think every day there's a new app coming out, you know, with free. I just found Freevee the other day. So all kinds of stuff that is out there. I'm going to stay here and keep the home. No, you're supposed to go with me. No, do it yourself. Even as God opened Adam's side and created Eve and brought her to him, so God opened up Christ's side. And out of the blood that flowed from him, out of his brokenness, out of the sacrifice of Calvary, there was a bride that was created. A lot of theologies call the church the new Eve. If Christ is the last Adam, the church is the last Eve. And we've been brought to Christ to be nurtured by him, certainly. To be cherished by him, yes. To be nourished, of course. But at the same time, just as Eve was called to partner with Adam in the work of the garden, the church, not just pastors, not just missionaries, not just full-time workers, the whole church, you, have been called alongside Christ to partner with him in his work of reaching our city for Christ, of reaching the nations for Christ. That's one of the reasons why you've been called to Christ. But one who's indifferent about the gifts of God, one who is indifferent about the gift of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is basically saying to Jesus, do it yourself. I want to reach this city for Christ. Do it yourself. I'm not interested in the Muslims and the Buddhists and the Sikhs and the Hindus and my neighbors. You're really making me uncomfortable, Jesus. Making me be a servant and trying to reach these people for you. Do it yourself. And I believe an attitude that's indifferent to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, basically saying to Jesus, do it yourself. I'm not going to be called to the work. Because obviously without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, without the power of God in you, you can't do it. And you won't do it. And I see so often the church saying to Jesus, do it yourself. I'm not gonna partner with you. So will you empty yourself? Only you can do it. Will you let God fill you? Because only He can do that. You can't fill yourself with power. Only He can do that. And He's waiting to fill you with power. He's waiting for you to empty yourself so He can fill you with the power of the Holy Spirit. And listen, this is not just a one-time thing. I'm not gonna stand on the laurel that 50 years ago at the Colorado River, north of Blythe on the west side, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit for 50 years. And my soul says to me, who cares? Who cares about that? Is Jesus filling you today? That's what matters. And if Jesus isn't filling you today, you have an incomplete spiritual experience. And Jesus is just waiting to fill you time and time and time again, that you can partner with Him in His work of reaching our city, our state, our nation, our world for Jesus Christ. Will you empty yourself? Because only you can do that. And God will fill you because only He can do that. Jesus fills that which is cleansed of sin, emptied of self. Jesus wants to share His authority, His power, that you might take His place, that He would, that you might work alongside of Him to be His representative in this world. I would like all of us to stand, each and every one of us. Please, stand with me. I'm not going to have you do anything weird. Turn to your neighbors. No. Love believes all things. And so, I believe that each and every one of you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That each and every one of you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That each and every one of you would not say to Jesus, do it yourself. I don't care about the Buddhists, the Sikhs. I don't care about my next door neighbor. I can't believe that of a Christian. Love believes all things. And I believe that each and every one of you want to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and to partner with Jesus in whatever, lane you're running in, to be Jesus' representative in that lane, in that circle of acquaintances that you have. And so let's pray together to Jesus. And repeat this after me, if you would. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I want to partner with You to reach this city, to reach this nation, to reach the world for Jesus Christ. I repent of my sin. Lord, I empty myself of self. I take up my cross and follow You. I deny myself. Lord, I'm doing everything to empty myself. Jesus, come and fill me. Baptize me afresh in the Holy Spirit. Fill me with Your power. I want to partner with You. Use me, I pray, Lord Jesus. I'm Your servant. In Jesus' name, do what You will. Amen.